Well, it's great to see everyone. We have a smaller crowd today. We have some who are out. Lori texted Yolanda earlier and said that her and Mitch are in McKinney today, so that's where they are, and others, I'm sure, are gone because of the holiday. But we do have visitors, and we're grateful that you're here, and we're thankful that our members are here of you also. It's great to be here on this Lord's Day. We've greatly improved our living conditions over the last several hundred years. If you look back even from the beginning of this country to how the country is now, there are much advanced things that we have today that they did not have then. But one thing that has not changed and will not change are our temptations. Even back to when Satan tempted Jesus, we have the same kind of temptations today. Temptations exist, they will always exist. And it doesn't matter who someone is, how powerful they might be, what kind of person they are, whether good or evil, it doesn't make any difference. They will be tempted. And you can be a very strong Christian and you will be tempted. Satan will try to get you to turn away from your faith. That's just a fact. It has always happened and it always will happen. In fact, the Gospels go into quite a bit of detail about the specific temptations from Satan that Jesus faced. And three of the Gospel writers record them. They're in Matthew chapter 4, in Mark chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 4. But we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 4 primarily today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to there, to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Some might think that Jesus' temptations were extraordinary. They might think that they really have no bearing in our lives today. So what's the point in us looking at how Jesus was tempted, one might say. But if you really look at Jesus' temptations, we find that they're very similar to the way that Satan tempts us today. He uses a lot of the same ways to tempt us as he did Jesus also. And we have to be aware of the devices that Satan uses to tempt us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And we can't be ignorant of his devices. We have to know how he tempts us, what he does to try to get us to turn away from God. Now, there's three specific temptations that are given that Jesus faced when he was in the wilderness. And today we're going to look at the first temptation. And again, it's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So we're going to go ahead and read this, and then we'll get into the explanation of it. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now, as we look at this first temptation, this is going to be our purpose today. We're going to learn a method which Satan used to tempt Jesus, again, which he still can use today. He may tempt us that way also. And so if we look at this temptation and we see the way that Satan did that, then hopefully that will help us to armor ourselves against that fiery dart that will come upon us. So let's look at, first of all, as far as this temptation is concerned, what Satan did not do. The first thing I want us to notice that Satan did not do, he did not ask Jesus to drink an intoxicating drink. It's not there. Didn't ask Jesus to drink something that might be intoxicating. Now, he didn't do that because that probably wouldn't have been a temptation for Jesus. Jesus would have turned away from that and would not have drunk such a drink. Yeah, he turned water into wine. an alcoholic wine, wine that wouldn't intoxicate anyone. Jesus taught against intoxication, so he would not have done such a thing. He did not entice Jesus to use God's name in vain. So he wasn't going to do that either. He wouldn't speak bad about his Father. He wasn't going to say something against God. The third thing he did not ask Jesus to do, he did not ask Jesus to steal something. Jesus was not going to go somewhere and steal something from someone. He taught against that. Even back in the old law, it was taught against. You're not supposed to steal something from someone. So that would not have worked on Jesus. He did not ask Jesus to commit immorality of any kind. Now, there's all sorts of immoral acts that someone might do, but he wouldn't think that Jesus would do any of those. So there was no point in trying to tempt Jesus to perform some kind of immoral act. What we have to understand is there's many different kinds of temptations. And yet some think that if they come to the point, and you've heard this as well as I have, they say, well, I don't drink, and I don't curse, and I don't steal, and I don't commit immorality of any kind. I'm a good moral person, so therefore God must accept me. Well, no, the fact that Jesus' temptation wasn't any of these things tells us that something else can be sin. It's not just being immoral. It's not just not drinking or cursing or stealing. There's more to it than that. And these people are often tempted in ways that they have not considered. And they give in to these temptations because they're not prepared. They're not ready for that one dart that's coming at them. They're going to guard against being immoral. They're in guard against these other things, but they're not ready to protect themselves against everything that Satan may do. And therefore, Satan gets them, and they're Satan's captives, and they're Satan's children. So he didn't even try that with Jesus. He was going to go further than that with Jesus because Jesus was truly a challenge. Now think about this. This is the Son of God who's come to the earth to live as a man. What a challenge it would be to try to tempt this one to sin. The very fact that Jesus would not be tempted by some of these obvious immoral things made Jesus a challenge. Not tempted by immorality. No, we're all tempted by immorality. There are immoral things in this world that are made to look appealing, and we may be tempted to do them. Jesus wasn't going to be tempted by that. So Satan had to use all the skill that he had gained over the centuries to try to find something that would convince Jesus to sin. Now, a point that I want us to make in regard to this is that we must also be a challenge to Satan. We don't need to be so easy that Satan says, okay, I'm just going to throw this immoral act at him and he's going to do it and then I'm going to cause him to go against God. We don't need to make it that easy for Satan. The stronger we are, the harder it's going to be for Satan to tempt us. Now we know, according to some passages, that if we resist him, he will flee from us. But if we don't resist him, he's not going to flee from us, and he's going to continue to tempt us, and we're going to continue to sin, and we're going to continue to get further and further and further away from him. So we've got to learn to resist him. We need to be a challenge to Satan. We need him to dig deep in his bag of tricks to try to find something that will convince us to sin. We don't need to be so easy that, oh, I'm just going to throw something simple at you and you're going to fall. We got to be stronger than that. We're told in James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now that's a comfort. That Satan's not going to constantly be with us and constantly be tempting us to do evil as long as we resist him. But some people don't want to resist him at all. It's whatever he throws at us, okay, we're going to do it. No, Jesus was a challenge, and we too must be a challenge. Remember, he's a roaring lion. He's described as a roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he's looking around, he's lurking, and he's watching, and he's seeing where he can get in there and get someone to sin. And if someone is a challenge, then he's going to go find somebody else. And so we have to have that mindset and to make it a challenge for Satan to tempt us. Well, as we go on, Satan had to make the temptation different than just immorality or just drinking or the other things that we mentioned. So this is what Satan had to do. And he had to consider these three things in order to try to get Jesus to sin. The first thing that he had to do is to make sure that whatever the temptation was, it was moral. Remember, he wasn't going to be tempted by immorality. So it had to be something that was moral. And in thinking about having to be something that was moral, you can go a little bit further than that and say not only did it have to be moral, it had to actually be beneficial. Because Jesus would not be tempted unless something was beneficial to someone. And then not only that, did it not only have to be beneficial, and we know Jesus came to not to be ministered to, but to minister. So he was being beneficial to others, so it had to be beneficial. But not only that, it had to be something that was not directly forbidden. In other words, there couldn't be a passage that says, thou shalt not do whatever Satan tempts him to do. Because Jesus would have known that and he would not have done it. So it had to be moral, it had to be beneficial, and it could not be directly forbidden. Now you think about Satan, we know that Satan is just an exceedingly evil being. Exceedingly evil. He's described in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 44, as being a murderer. And he's described as being the father of all liars. But not only that, just his name himself, the word devil, it means false accuser or slanderer. And then the word Satan, which his name is, it literally means attacker or adversary. And we know the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us that he is a deceiver of the whole world. So when you look at Satan and you know that he is that evil, that he is a murderer, that he's the father of all liars, that he is a false accuser, that he is an attacker, and that he is a deceiver, that's what Jesus is up against. And even in all of that, he knew Jesus, to the point that he knew immorality is not going to work. Cursing, drinking, all these other things aren't going to work. So it has to be moral, it has to be beneficial, and it can't be directly forbidden. So here's what Satan comes up with to tempt Jesus. Change stones to bread. What's the big deal about changing stones to bread? Well, now, first of all, as we look at that, we ask the question, is changing stones to bread moral? Yeah, it's moral. There's nothing immoral about turning stones to bread. Remember, we made mention, it wasn't much earlier when Jesus was at the wedding feast and he changed the water into wine. So that, if you can change water into wine morally, then you can morally change stones into bread. So nothing immoral about that. Second, was it beneficial? Was it beneficial for Jesus to turn stones into bread? Now think about where he was. He was in the wilderness. How long had he been there? 40 days and 40 nights, right? He hadn't been eating for 40 days and 40 nights. He was starving. Now, not only was he was starving to death. And what would have happened if Jesus, the Son of God, who came for what reason? To die on the cross for our sins. What would have happened if he would have died in the wilderness of starvation? Yeah, it was definitely beneficial for him to change stones into bread. not only to save his own life, but to save mankind. If he did not eat anything, he would have died. Was it something that was directly forbidden? No, you can search the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and there's nowhere in there that says, thou shalt not change stones into bread. So it was not directly forbidden either. Well, when we look at those three things, was it moral, was it beneficial, was it directly forbidden? Do we sometimes try to justify things by this? Is it moral? Is it beneficial? Is it directly forbidden? No, when we think about things in this world, regarding things that might be wrong or might not be wrong, someone might say, I don't see anything wrong with it. That's because it's moral. I don't see anything wrong with it. Someone might say, looks to me like it'll do a lot of good. Well, that then would be beneficial. And then someone might say, where does the Bible say not to? Do we hear those things? We, when talking to our friends in the world, or friends even in other religious groups, we hear this. Oh, I don't see anything wrong with it. It would do a lot of good. And the Bible doesn't say not to do it. No, you can apply that to different things. You can apply that to different tests. For example, you can apply that to instrumental music, can't you? I don't see anything wrong with it, someone might say. It's moral. There's nothing wrong with instrumental music, with playing an instrument. Someone might say, well, it's beneficial. Yeah, it's beneficial because it's going to help everybody to know how to sing the song and then sing along with the music. And then someone might say, the Bible doesn't say not to play instruments of music in worship service. But apply it to having bake sales. No, the Bible doesn't say not to do it. Is there anything wrong with it? I don't see anything wrong with it. I think it'll do a lot of good. Now here's the problem with that. The Bible tells us specifically to sing. Doesn't say anything about instrumental music. It tells us specifically to sing. And the Bible tells us specifically to give of our means on the first day of the week to collect funds in order for the church to work. It doesn't say to have a bake sale or to raise money any other way. So that's the issue. It's not, I don't see anything wrong with it. It's not that it's not moral or not beneficial or not directly forbidden. But what does God tell us to do? What does He expect of us? What does He command of us? We're not going to add to it or take away from it, are we? We're not going to say, well, I think I know better. I don't see anything wrong with it, God. I don't know why we can't do it, God. It doesn't make any sense to me. Looks like it's going to do a lot of good if we do it. God hasn't commanded it. We must not do it. And that's what Jesus understood. Because when Jesus was told to change stones, to turn stones into bread, He did not sin and do that. He was very concerned, Jesus was, about doing His Father's will. And He makes that clear in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 when it says, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see what Jesus says there? It is written. This is what God says. It is written. This is what He says. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I believe. It doesn't matter what I think personally, but what does God say? That's what I'm going to do. That's what Jesus says here. And to understand the full meaning of that, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and see what the point of that phrase is. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Remember when the children of Israel got out of captivity, out of Egypt? And when they were in the wilderness, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they were complaining. Remember what they wanted to take it into their own hands. Remember that? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to trust in God to take care of them anymore. They wanted to go back in Egypt and let the Egyptians take care of them, instead of trusting for God to take care of them. If God would provide for them and take care of them, they knew, they should know that He was going to do that. But they took it into their own hands when they didn't have enough food and they were complaining about all of that. And they decided to go back into Egypt on their own. And it says, shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth, from the mouth of the Lord, verse 3. And that's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to take it into my own hands and do what I think might be beneficial to me, or what I think that would satisfy me right now, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust in God and trust in Him to provide for me and to take care of me. Israel should not have taken that into their own hands. We have to please God, not ourselves. And what would happen if Jesus turned stones into bread? He would be pleasing Himself. He would be putting Himself in that position that I'm going to do what I have to do to satisfy myself. That wasn't the purpose of performing miracles. It wasn't the purpose of turning stones into bread or healing people or anything else. It wasn't for selfish reasons. And I want you to notice in these passages that teach us very clearly that if we trust in God, that He will provide for us. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 9. We're going to please the Lord. Matthew 15 and verse 9. When it says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When He had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." This is, of course, the idea of defiling yourself by doing things in this world rather than trusting in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" When we think about putting God first, His will first, obeying Him, and when we do that, we are then doing the will of our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus was going to do. He was going to do His Father's will and not His own will. It didn't matter, as far as putting stuff into His body, it's what comes out which would defile a man. So that's what He was concerned about, pleasing His Father. And then in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." They are self-seeking. If Jesus would have changed stones into bread, He would be self-seeking. He wouldn't be doing His Father's will. Wouldn't be doing as His Father commanded Him to do. And He wouldn't have been trusting that God would take care of Him. Because when we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse 11, what is it that happened when Jesus, at the end of these temptations, when Jesus was about to leave the garden, "Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him." So you trust in your Father. You're not going to change stones into bread to satisfy yourself. God's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. You do your Father's will. You do it His way, not your own way. And that's what Jesus did. And that's the perfect example to us. when we place our complete faith and trust in Him and do His will and not our own. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." Give up the things of this world. Worldly interests and enticements distract us from serving God. Jesus putting Himself first, putting His own interests, His own, as it's a temptation, above His service to God, that is not what His Father wanted of Him. He wanted Jesus to trust that He would provide for Him and would take care of Him. You know, in spite of God's promises, many are living by bread alone. Many are living by worldly wisdom, by worldly interests, by their jobs, by making money. They're concentrating on this world instead of on things above. And with all this noise in our lives, it may make it hard to serve God and be pleasing to God. And so if we're going to truly hear God's word and be totally committed to Him, we have to get rid of all this noise, get rid of the things of this outside world, trust in Him and in His way. And look at Jesus as an example of that when He was in the garden and He was tempted. And so, conclusion. If people think that something is moral, beneficial, and not directly forbidden, people think, well, there's no way it can be wrong. But the first temptation of Jesus shows that that is certainly not the case. That Him putting Himself, His interests above God, was also a sin. And that was a temptation that Satan thought he could get Jesus to do. And he certainly was wrong in that. Jesus answered it very wisely, and made the right decision in that instance. Now, in our next two Sunday morning lessons, we're going to be looking at the second temptation and the third temptation. And there's a little discrepancy as to which one was the second, which was the third. We're going to go by Matthew's account, so we're going to look at each one of these temptations and hopefully learn lessons from that and be able to apply it so that we are ready for these kinds of temptations when they come upon us also. But if you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to do that. We want you to obey the gospel, become a Christian, repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to be pleasing to God, to serve the Lord, and to live your life for Him each and every day. If you have already become a Christian, but you have sin in your life, we want you to repent and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and He is certainly willing to do that. We hope that you'll make the decision to correct your life today. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
I am going to